let's begin with a word of prayer. And the purpose of the prayer, test yourself to see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit. It's amazing to me just how few pastors and understand or emphasize the importance of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This last week, I forgot the exact day, but in history, a group of Lutherans got together, followers of Martin Luther, in 1530. Now, Luther nailed the 96 Theses in 1517. And it got way out of hand. It got distorted. They started destroying Catholic churches, just doing a lot of wrong things that Luther had no intention of happening. And so a group of men got together and they formulized a brief synopsis of the theology. And one of the most interesting things to me was their description and study what they had to say about the Holy Spirit. But what was really interesting is that the, now you got to remember in that time frame it was the Holy Ghost, but the Holy Spirit is received by faith. And I just went, all right, man, they were right on. And so let's begin with the word of prayer and prepare yourself for a morning of worshiping God together. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we love the freedom we enjoy in our nation of America. We value that freedom. We know that it is not free. We know that men and women have given their lives since the foundation of our Constitution to preserve this freedom. And to us, the greatest use of this freedom is the worship of our God together, coming with others who are like-minded from all walks of life, and yet like-minded about our Savior friend, Jesus Christ. And we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to Him. In His precious name we pray. Amen. Now, in a few moments, we're going to start studying Colossians 4:6. And what we're going to be seeing in Colossians 4:6, let the words that come out of your mouth, let your speech always be in grace, seasoned with salt. And we're going to find out what that means. What does it mean to be seasoned with salt? What does that mean? And that our speech should be that way. And what we're going to find out is one thing is, in context, I believe that it is referring to witnessing to the unbeliever, the outsiders, from the previous verse, and what's going to come up at the end of verse 6. So I believe in context, it's talking about witnessing. But when he throws in that word always, it means under all circumstances, at home, between husband, wife, parent, child, friends, church, wherever you are, what comes out of our mouth. But in dealing with our discussions and talking, be seasoned with salt. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to sing song number 461. And I think that this is a picture of what seasoned with salt is about. Is I love to tell the story. And why I love to tell the story. This is what seasoning your speech with salt is about. So I hope you'll pay attention to the words of an old hymn. I love to tell the story. 461. Let us stand and sing together.
I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus. of Jesus and His love.
I love to tell the story
because I know it is true. It satisfies my longings
as nothing else can do.
I love to tell the story.
If it's seasoned correctly, it's pleasing to repeat. Don't we like to eat food that's really good, eat it again and again? Yeah. And to those who've never heard it, it's pleasant to the ear. That's what our speaking should be in regard to the truth of the gospel. Okay, let's begin with some good news. And the good news is that our good friend Jim Langston went home Friday, and so he's home and doing okay.
Yeah, he's doing better. I mean, it's been a long month. You know, so he went home for the first time in a month. Over the last 2 weeks, he's able to get a lot more strength. He's able to get up walking around again. So, you know, he's still fighting the tired and whatnot, but he's doing better. I don't know what the status is on when they would even start the chemo again. So that's still, I guess, to be determined. I haven't heard on that yet. The main thing is he's home.
Yeah, he's home and feeling pretty good. Yeah. He sounds good on the phone. That's what I like.
He's got a strong voice
on the phone. And
he doesn't have to eat the globs of mashed potatoes if they serve
him. I went up there and he said, everything they give you, they get the mashed potatoes with it. Let's continue being in prayer for Jim Langston and Annell. Be in prayer for his health, God's plan, and strength, and for Adele, strength, wisdom, peace. So please be in prayer for them. Let's see, any other prayer requests? I know of one. Yes. Jeff?
Thank you, Herman. I would like to ask for prayer support for my sister-in-law, my wife Natalie's sister, Danielle Brennan, age 49, 3 weeks ago diagnosed advanced late stage 4 pancreatic cancer that has already spread, lymph nodes, liver, and so forth. prognosis is terminal, 4 months perhaps, if see, they rushed her into a chemotherapy protocol. It's non-operable, so they went to chemotherapy, started week before last. If there's some success with that, it'll only be to slow it down and maybe get us 9 months, which we're hopeful. And of course, we're very hopeful just because our Lord could, at any moment, you know, blink his eye and heal her completely. But we don't know what his plan is, obviously. But please be in prayer for her.
What is her name?
Health, if possible.
Danielle.
Danielle. It's like the word Danny and then E-L-E.
I like that.
Yeah, and last name Brennan. And it's my wife's sister.
All right. So let's be in prayer for Danielle, for the family. I understand her parents are in town.
Her parents came in from Michigan and have moved in with my wife and I for whatever the duration is.
Let's be in prayer for the family at this time. Any other prayer requests? Just a moment. You want to do about the kids? Can't. Okay, good. Any other prayer requests? Yes.
My daughter and project I'm working on.
Okay. Very good. We'll do it, Gigi. Any other prayer requests? Okay. People, we're in countdown. We're in danger zone. We're in danger zone. Camp's getting close. And the natives are getting restless. So let's be in fervent prayer. So with that in mind, Chris?
Yeah, so absolutely, camp. We've got staff going to be coming in from all over the place this week. Camp starts Saturday. We have our training with the staff on Saturday morning at 10 o'clock, and then the kids roll in to Lake Levan camp at 3 o'clock on Saturday. So this is our last Sunday morning with everybody before camp. Please be in prayer for the safety of everybody traveling in. Please be in prayer that the kids that show up are open, their hearts are just softened to the truth that's going to be taught, and that all of the staff have strength, and that the Spirit will just roll over that place like they've never seen it before. That's really what we're looking for, is to get these kids to understand who they are in Christ, right? And that's what the whole week is about, is the topic is who I am. They're going to be talking about being forgiven. They're going to be talking about being a child of God. They're going to be talking about being loved. And we want them to walk away not with the viewpoint of who they are to the world and how they go change the world, but who they are in Christ and how Christ through them can change the world. And that's the whole point of the week. And so please be in prayer about all of that, teachers, everything. So lots to be in prayer about. If you're not sure what to pray about, just lift up the whole camp to prayer. And it's a God, and He knows where He needs to work. So that's our request there. I did have one other prayer request. We mentioned Autumn Switzer last week. She's 17 years old, Wiley High School student, just a beautiful young lady. Inside and out, and she's got cancer. She's got lung cancer right now, and they started chemo this week. Her dad is the pastor of Gateway Church, which is right by our house. Wonderful family. They teach the truth. He got up in front of his congregation last Sunday and let them know, and just the sermon that that the Lord put through him as far as faith, as far as all of these things with regards to what they're going through. And if 1,000, 10,000, 100,000 people were praying for this young lady, it wouldn't be enough. But she's awesome, and we just want to continue to pray for her. Like I say, 17 years old. They're starting chemo. It's a very unique rare form of cancer in her lungs, and it's in both of her lungs right now.
Remind us once again her first name.
Autumn. Yeah. Switzer. So there's a Caring Bridge set up. If anybody wants to know what that is, you can know it afterwards.
Okay. Do you have anything you want to add about camp?
I don't have anything else about camp. I just want to give praise to God for Chris's dad. I think a couple weeks ago we were saying, Chris, when we left Indiana, felt like he was saying bye to his father, if y'all remember. And since then, his strength has come back. It's just amazing. There's a reason that God still wants Chris's dad here. And so just be in prayer, whatever that is. And on Father's Day, Chris's mom went to see him. He's still in the rehabilitation center,
good.
Which is a good place for him to be right now.
Absolutely.
And Chris's mom, he just shared that she went up and told him, you have been a man of God and you have raised your children in the Word of God. And after that, his strength started coming back. And so whatever we go through, whatever our challenges are and our weaknesses, you know, that's why we're here. And
that's why we're here.
I just want to praise God that he has strengthened his dad and healing him and provided peace to others.
Very good. You have anything you want to add about camp there? Nothing? All right. Mackenzie, you got anything you want to add about camp?
She's been a rock star helping us promote this camp this year. I mean, I think Chris and Lori and Brian and I have just stopped back and watched. Even Ryan, these kids, it's all of them, Ben, Nick, all of them. I mean, these kids have been just taking this thing over for us,
good.
To be honest with you.
Okay. All right.
You can take over communication.
See, I don't want to ask the horse should I take over from me yet. I'm not ready. A few more days, I hope. Alright. Please be in prayer for camp. And again, I'll go through. Pray first of all for the kids. All ages. Starting at 4th grade through the 12th grade. Start praying for them. What do you pray? You pray for their physical safety, getting there and while there. Pray that God the Holy Spirit will start now convicting them, preparing them for what they'll be hearing each day. That answers to questions that will come into their souls because of the Holy Spirit right now. Pray for the teachers that God the Holy Spirit will give them His message for those young people that day. Be in prayer for the staff. Wisdom, spiritual love, patience. Because people, let me tell you something, dealing with 150 young people requires patience. Some parents don't even have it with one. And you got 150. So be in prayer for the staff. Be in prayer for the staff not related to us, the cooking staff. Be in prayer for the nursing staff. Be in prayer for the weather. Good weather's fun. Get out there, get a good sweat for the guys, perspiration for the girls. They don't sweat. And so you've got a gamut of things you can pray. Each day, pick maybe a different subject matter, maybe a different category of people, different emphasis of your prayer. Get into this. I believe in prayer. I've believed in prayer all of my Christian life. I believe that you can make a difference right now without being there with your prayers. So pray for safety, wisdom, all these things regard to the coming camp. He's taking care of the finance. And I've always believed, even in the state of where we are in our church, finance is easy for God. It's the other things that are the challenge. So let's be in prayer for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to get everything ready spiritually for a spiritual revolution in their life, a spiritual fulfilling in their life. Please be in prayer in that respect. The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. What's a gracious giver? One, a born-again believer. Two, a born-again believer who knows how to be filled with the Holy Spirit by grace through faith. Why? Because it is the Holy Spirit who guides us on what to do with our time and our money. You want to see the priorities of your life? Just look at your checkbook or your credit card account at the end of each month. Look at where your money went. There's the priorities of your life. There's what's important in your life. See? You can learn a lot by those. mine is so different now than when I was 25. Now there's a doctor there and a doctor there, a doctor here, medicine there, medicine here. Never had that. But you learn a lot about yourself. To study your own checkbook, study your own bank account, your credit card account. You'll learn the priorities of your life. See? So these are the ministry of the Holy Spirit to guide in these areas. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we know we're an humble assembly, and we are so thankful, so thankful, so thankful for all the opportunities you give us. The internet, we're so thankful that you have seen fit that these messages are worth putting out to the world. Young people, in so many different ways, not just the camp once a year. Two families of this assembly have young people over at their house once a week. That's a chore, that's a blessing. Missionary outreach. And then, Heavenly Father, our assembly right here. So, Father, we pray now you receive the offerings that we're about to give, and that you will use these offerings to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, our Savior friend, Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, does anyone not have the handout, Does Grace Flow From Your Mouth? Does anyone not have a copy? You better ask now, because after now they go up to $5. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of this prayer, people, you're getting ready to do, to me, the most dangerous thing you will do in your life. Go into the Word of God. And I mean that. My grandson and I talked about that this week. To me, it's the most dangerous thing you'll do. Because you can go into this book and see human viewpoint. You can read what you want it to say. We don't want to do that. We want to allow the Holy Spirit to read to us what is in the Word of God. So let's spend a moment in prayer. Test yourself to see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, who is a true teacher. Let us pray. We love your word, Father, because from it we learn about you. We learn what manner of God is our God. We learn of our salvation, our Savior friend. Father, pray now your Spirit will open our eyes to things you would have us to see, to learn, and to apply in our lives. To this end, Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Colossians 4:5, let your speech always be with grace. Now the tricky thing in this is not the word speech, not even the word grace. It's that little word, always. This is a Greek adverb which means at all times. The reason this is so important is that every time you say something, what you say comes from your thinking. Ever hear someone say, I was not thinking when I said that? Oh, yes, you were. It's exactly what you were doing. You were thinking. And that's what you were thinking. So, yes, it's with the drop of a hat. Somebody cuts in front of us on the road. Somebody says something that offends us. We hear something. You ever do something silly? Spill water? And note the unbelievable places it goes? How did it get over there? These are things that come out of our mouth when these things happen. What comes out of your mouth? That word always is a penetrating word. I personally wish Paul hadn't put it in there. If he hadn't put it in there, I could say that this verse deals in context with witnessing for Christ. The previous verse, talking to outsiders. Later on in this verse, they have questions. That would be so nice. But Paul had to stick in the word always. That means when you're talking to your husband, talking to your wife, talking to your dog, talking to your children, talking at work, talking. Now, let's go back. Let your speech. This is a beautiful and emphatic in the Greek. There's no verb here. Let be is an understood verb. It's okay that it's there. Not a big deal. But it's not in the original Greek. So, remember, the order of words in the Greek syntax is for importance. If they want to emphasize a verb, it's first. If they want to emphasize a subject, it's first. If they want to emphasize an object, it's first. Whatever's first is the way the Greeks would emphasize. I love Greek. Absolutely love it. There are no rules in English. Subject, verb, object. All that. What does an adverb do? What's an adjective do? What's a prepositional phrase do? On and on and on. Greek, forget all that. It's your emphasis. Your emphasis. And the first thing here is speech. Your speech. In fact, the Greek says, the speech of you. You can't get any more emphatic than that. The definite article from the word legos. Now, this Greek word has been used in all four chapters in Colossians. The word logos. Colossians 1:5, which you previously heard in the logos of truth, where it means doctrine of truth of the gospel of truth, teaching truth. This is the greatest fear I have when I sit down at my desk every day. I don't want to have what I want, what I think. Be sure that it's the truth of what this word is saying, what the text is saying. Even when I take a break and come back, go get some water or something, something to eat, same prayer. It's so important to be the word of truth. Now, which you have previously heard in the word of truth. All right, now, Colossians 1:25, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God, referring to just that, God's Word to man. Colossians 2:23, where in the margin of the New American Standard Version, you have the correct logos, but in the verse, the appearance of wisdom, or words sounding like wisdom. Then in Colossians 3:16, and remember Colossians 3 begins with our Christian life, we have yet another important use of logos. Let the word of Christ, word of God, word of Christ, dwell within you. Let me just interject this. How does the word of Christ indwell in us? You have to learn it. You find a church where the pastor studies and teaches the word of Christ. You learn it through the power of the Holy Spirit. He takes it from the Word, puts it in your soul. Let the Word of Christ dwell within you. It refers to, one, the teaching of or by Jesus Christ, and secondly, the teaching about Jesus Christ. Either one is appropriate. Both are emphasized. So the Word of Christ means what Christ taught and all the teaching about Jesus Christ. Then in 3:17, we have the use of our word logos in a context that goes along with our study in 4:6. Whatever you do in word, speech, or deed. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. The use of logos in 3:17 is the same use as in our passage. Now, go back to our passage of 4:6. The speech, that is the word that comes from your mouth. What you say? Words that you utter are formed in the mind, then ignited by the tongue. The Greek logos can be correctly translated speech, words, or it can refer to your conversations, or even the language you use when you speak. It can be referred to all of those. And please be aware that the inclusion of the adverb always means this refers to witnessing or all private conversations that you might have at home, public conversations. In context, I believe Paul is referring especially to any and all personal witnessing. Staying in the context, he is referring to our conversation with outsiders, outside of Christ. In verse 5, and then to anyone, unbeliever or believer, who asks questions at the end of verse 6, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. So we have to respond. It doesn't mean just respond to their question, but respond to their circumstances. People, this is the amazing thing. God the Holy Spirit knows. I don't know what my wife needs every moment. I don't know what words she needs to hear or not hear. The Holy Spirit does. I don't know what words you need to hear. The Holy Spirit does. So, the more we walk in the Holy Spirit, the more He will guide our words that will be encouragement to those to whom we're speaking. Thus, the inclusion of the adverb, always. It refers to anyone and everyone that you may be talking with. Be they unbeliever, be they believers. Whether the conversation is on spiritual matters or any other matter, sports, finance, humor, whatever. The speech of you, always in grace, in the sphere or environment of grace. Now, trust me, we could spend a couple of hours here. This is worth it. Grace is a rich word in the Greek. You know that. It can mean and be translated in many different ways, this Greek word. And I've just picked up some out of biblical translations, various Bibles. It can be translated grace, graciousness, kindness, goodwill, thanks, gratitude, attractiveness, charm, pleasant, speaking favorably, speaking attractively, winning favor, gracious spirit. Now, in this exposition, on his exposition in Colossians, William Hendrickson says, quote, it is the result of God's grace in our heart and is characterized by truthfulness, love, and a forgiving spirit, and is never abusive or vindictive, end quote. I can't even improve on that. We could talk about that. If that was the Word of God, I'd spend an hour or two on it. He's included so many wonderful things that deal with grace, truthfulness, spiritual love, forgiving. I'm going to use this minute to request personal prayer. My part, to teach fourth graders, to teach high schoolers, forgiveness. I need your prayers. I can't stand up and say point one, point two, point three. Teenagers and young people, they don't like that. They don't dig that. Say, so I need your prayers. How could I do that? I thought about going out and stepping on somebody's toe real bad and asking them to forgive me, but I decided that may not be a good teaching method. so I'll have to come up with something else. I need your prayers. Teaching young people forgiveness from God for each other. Okay. Now, before we move on, this should be understood with the preceding. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, that's unbelievers, rendering the time. And with that in mind, your speech always with grace. While the context in our witness to the outside world, by the inclusion of the verb adverb always, Paul, of course, includes all words that come out of our mouth, whether we're talking to an unbeliever witnessing or to someone else. The speech of you always in grace. Now, a perfect place to see this in our study is in Galatians 6, 1 and 2. All right, here's Galatians 6, 1. Brethren, believers, even if anyone, in context, this refers to any believer, is caught in any trespass. One is caught actually in a sin. You catch them with their hand in the cookie jar. Or two is caught up in a trend of sin. See? They're trailing to see cookies all the time. Stand with that analogy. See? You who are spiritual, empowered by God the Holy Spirit, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. That is, let your speech be restoration with grace. Each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Okay, unwholesome. Well, I skipped the page. That can't be the next reading, all right? Galatians 6, 2, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. You can talk grace, or we can call it the law of Christ. We can call it spiritual love. Let what comes out of your mouth be spiritual love. Let what comes out of your mouth be with grace. Let what comes out of your mouth be the law of Christ. Colossians 4, 6, the speech of you always in grace. We have looked at the various ways this may be translated, graciously, kindly, and so forth. But the point is that what comes out of our mouths should ring with grace, unearned, undeserved, coming from God. Of course, in talking with an unbeliever about the gospel, this absolutely stands to reason. And if you're straight on the gospel, your speech will communicate the grace of the gospel. We had a wonderful study this morning in our 9:15 class. The gospel. Not of works. Okay. God already has the works. The work is the work of Christ on the cross. We can appeal to that work, or we can go over and offer God our works, our morality, our giving, our singing, our rituals of being baptized, doing communion, whatever it is, whatever your list is. Different denominations and churches have different lists of what you got to do. That's how a lot of people pick church, what's their list. I like that list. I don't like that list. That list says you can't drink. I enjoy drinking, so I don't want that list. See? That list says you can do this. That, a lot of people pick churches by their list. Do and do, do and do. A little here and a little there. That's how they do it. This church, this denomination, goes here and there, a little here, a little there, and they develop their list. Another denomination, they go a little here, a little there, somewhere else, they develop their list. All their lists are from the Bible. All their lists are from the Word of God. But they misapplied it. Those lists are not for salvation. So we can offer God our works, or we can offer God the works of Christ. How do we do that? By faith. That's grace. See, grace, the pleasantness of grace, the seasoning of grace, you don't have to do anything. Just trust Jesus Christ, and you're saved forever. You don't have to do anything or say anything. Just trust the Holy Spirit, and you're filled with the Spirit. That's the pleasantness. That's the seasoning of salt. Okay, now, immoral conversations of all kinds between male and female, what we're looking at here is the failing of doing it with grace. See, how do all other areas of our conversation render grace? Render that, remember the word always. So the question is, what I'm about to say going to stand on grace of God, or will it fail? Teach your young people. An immoral conversation with another boy or a girl is not grace. You're not talking to her in grace. It's that simple. I don't have to get into a long discussion of morality, right and wrong, all of that. Just talking. Is your conversation filled with the grace of God, encouragement of God, or not? See? And it will fall from the grace of God as per His Word. Words spoken in anger, jealousy, vindictiveness, hatred, all will fall from grace. Words that damage or hurt another person certainly falls from grace. And oh, people, we hurt so many people with our mouths. You don't need a gun. You don't need a knife. You got it in your mouth, your tongue. You can hurt. You can hurt people. You can hurt by talking about the way they look. I have a nephew. Bless his little heart. God gave him big ears and a small head. And I'll tell you what. If it's brought up to him, it hurts him. I'm hoping he'll learn to laugh and let it roll. But people will say things. Not even thinking about what they're saying. It hurts him. We can hurt people. The way they look. The way they dress. What they don't drive. Where they don't work. All these go on and on and on. You can hurt people by your mouth. On the other hand, people, you can send someone 5 miles down the road with a pleasant compliment, with a pleasant smile. It's all in your mouth, always, how we speak. Ephesians 4:29. This is a powerful verse. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment. That's a powerful phrase. How do I know what the need of the moment is? Let me tell you something. God the Holy Spirit always knows. He always knows. Now, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Here's a definition of letting your speech be with grace, right here. See? Such words as good for edification according to the need of a moment. That's grace. Let no unwholesome word, like the adverb always, we have the negative, the restrictive negative, no. And dear people, that is exactly what this means. None. At any time. See? The word is logos. Unwholesome. Theologically, this word is the opposite of the word grace, theologically. In Colossians 4:6, we often think of the law as the opposite of grace, and indeed law is the opposite of grace. But that which is ungrateful is unwholesome. That's why I said theologically, unwholesomeness is the opposite of grace. Only grace is wholesome for the Christian in our speech. So whenever you're ready to open your mouth, is what you're getting ready to say going to be encouragement, uplifting, going to be wisdom? Is it going to be wholesome or unwholesome? If unwholesome, let me tell you something, it's not grace. See? The Greek word translated unwholesome in the New American Standard and corrupt is the mighty King James, Brian. Amen. Is the adjective in the Greek and basically means rotten, useless, unsound, bad, putrid. Whichever way you go, the word always refers to something that is disgusting and offensive spiritually before God and often before man. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Often people will say something that is offensive, unwholesome, an immediate response to something that someone has done or said. Sometimes followed immediately by, "I'm sorry, I did not mean to say that." But you did say it. It was in your mind. It was in your soul. Learn about yourself. That's the way I think. I don't like that. I'm going to pray, walk in the Spirit, and have Him change that about me. We must learn to think before we engage our mouth. One of the first things you learn in handling a weapon, think before you ever pull it from your holster. Think before you ever engage it. Well, here the weapon is your tongue. Think before you open it, before you engage it. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Never forget nor deny that what comes from your mouth originated in your soul. But only such a word. In Colossians 4:6, we have the adverb always. Here we have the controlling negative no. See? Plus only that word. As is good for edification according to the need of the moment. This refers to all circumstances in your life. What may be good for the moment? The gospel. What may be good for the moment? Spirituality. What may be good for the moment? Encouragement. Enlightenment. There's so many different ways of wording this. Don't hide the truth, but say it in an encouraging way. People, there are different ways of teaching your children to shut up. Different ways of teaching that. There are different words you can use. See? Learn to say what you've got to say negatively in an encouraging way. That's wholesome. That's grace. That's encouraging. So that it will give grace to those who hear. God cares what His love sounds like. God cares what His love looks like. God cares what His love sounds like. A study of how Jeremiah and Ezekiel communicated is a perfect study on saying some very drastic things, but in a way that should encourage the Hebrews who are in captivity in Babylon. Listen, God told Ezekiel, they are rebellious, they are no good, they're where they belong, on and on and on. I want you to give them my word. So what's this word going to be? You rotten people? No. You people are out of line. You need to get in with the plan of God. God has a plan for His people. You're His people. That's a blessing. Think about that. Here you are in Babylon, but you're His people. The book of Ezekiel is filled with the grace of God. The phrase, the word of God, we saw Wednesday night, is over and over and over through the book of Ezekiel. They don't deserve the word of God. They don't want to listen to it. It says so. They do not want to listen to the word of God. But God gives them His word. That's His grace. They don't want to be His people. God calls them His people. That's His grace. God sent him a great prophet, Ezekiel. They don't deserve that. They got it though. So even in the most difficult of circumstances, in a marriage, at home with children, at work, church, friendships. There's a grace way to say unpleasant things. That's the point. Seasoned, let's go back to Colossians 4:6 now. Your speech always with grace. I hope you have some idea about grace now. As though seasoned with salt. Actually, this is a powerful, perfect passive participle. The best translation, with salt having been seasoned. Now, anyone who cooks knows how important seasoning, even if they don't know how to do it. They know it's important. Some people put too much of this. Some people put not enough of that. Some people leave something else out. Being a good cook really is knowing about sauces and seasoning. That's the sign of a good cook. Knows how to do those things. Got to know what works with this, what works with that. How to do all these things. See? How to mix them all up. You don't just, oh, I think I'll put this, I think I'll put that, put that. You don't do that. This goes with that, that goes with that, that'll enhance that, that'll help that, and you do it all together. That'll help it. See? Seasoning. That's what we're talking about here. The perfect tense is used to introduce a process. The process of seasoning. And beautiful passive voice. It's the grace voice in Greek. And this says, speech receives being seasoned. Seasoned with salt. Now, this tells us two important things our speech should do. Preserve and prevent. These are the two basic concepts of seasoning with salt. Let's take a look at salt in the Bible. Now, I started to get so way off talking about salt in history. It is just intriguing. So I encourage you to go on Google or DuckDuck and just look at the history of salt. It is intriguing. We take it for granted. It is intriguing to study. So let's note just a few things. One, salt is sodium chloride and is very common throughout the world and throughout human history. Salt was highly valued and its production was legally restricted in ancient times. So it was historically used as a method of trade and currency. The word salad also originated from salt and began in the early the Romans salting their leafy greens and vegetables. Quote, it is believed that the first war likely fought near the ancient city of Issalt on the Jordan River could have been fought over the city's precious salt supply. In 2200 B.C., 2200 B.C., the Chinese Emperor Hu levied one of the first known taxes, which was a tax on salt. It served as money at various times and places. Salt was in general use along before the beginning of recorded history, dating back to around 2700. Before that, but as far as recorded history, the earliest known treatise on pharmacology was published in China. A major portion of this writing in 2700 BC is devoted to a discussion of more than 40 kinds of salt. And that was in 2700 BC, including description of two methods of salt extraction that are similar to processes used today. That would be 4,700 years ago, over 700 years ago. Salt was crucial importance economically. The expression, not worth the salt, stems from the practice of trading slaves for salt in the ancient world. Special salt rations given to early Roman soldiers were known as salarium augmentum, the forerunner of the English word salary. Salt. Reference to salt can be found in languages around the globe, particularly regarding salt used for food. From the Latin sal, for example, some such other derived words as sauce and sausage from Saul. Saul has played a vital part in religious rituals in many cultures, symbolizing purity, weddings. You know what? If we really appreciated this today, you wouldn't have to give the woman a diamond ring, give her a big bag of salt. See? And that's all you'd have to give, because that was purity. See? Alright. I wouldn't try that today. There are more, you might get salt thrown on you, but not like being thrown at the wedding walking out. There are more than 30 references to salt in the Bible, including the well-known expression, salt of the earth. Additionally, there are many other literary religious references to salt, including the use of salt on altars representing purity and the use of holy salt by the Unification Church. Enough on history. Let's go to the Word of God. I hope you get an idea. It involved everything. Rituals, marriages, economy, war, salary, everything. Let's take a look at the Bible. Let's start with understanding that the Dead Sea has one of the largest salt deposits in the world. Now, let me just stop here. You know why it's a Dead Sea. Here's the Sea of Galilee. It is furnished fresh water 24/7 from the Jordan. It has no outlet. It's dead. No outlet. People, you can take in all the doctrine you want, but if you don't have an outlet, if you don't witness, if you don't let the Holy Spirit let it flow from your mouth, you're dead. You're a dead sea. Oh, you're saved. You've got all that doctrine, but you're dead. You're not use. You don't want to be a dead sea. You want to be alive. To be alive, you've got to have that outlet. Okay, now let's go back to the Dead Sea. That was free preaching. Alright. Now, salt was used in the ancient world for a number of reasons and a number of things, most of which are brought up in a way of illustration of the Word of God or of the believer living in the Holy Spirit. For a quick example, salt was used in the ancient world for preserving food. Salt was the original system of refrigeration. They had no refrigeration, and salt was means by which food was preserved. Not for long, but for a while. Salt was used for prevention of various diseases. So the believer is referred to as the preserver in history and the prevention of evil in history. Salt was also used for seasoning of food. Eating salt with a king or some VIP meant allegiance to the king. Interesting, enlisted men going into the army often included eating salt, meaning I will be faithful to my commanding officer. We give preservation to the world by being faithful to our Savior friend, Jesus the Christ. Point two. Let's begin with the use of salt as a seasoning of food. And what is interesting is that it is from the book of Job, the first book God gave to us around 2000 B.C., first thing God wanted us to know. The gospel is there. There's so much in the first book God gave us. Job 6:6. Don't people complain about unsalted food? This is 6:6 before Moses' writing, around 2000 B.C., don't people complain about unsalted food? Does anyone want the tasteless white of an egg? My appetite disappears when I look at it. I gag at the thought of eating it. What in the world is Job saying here? Alright, contextually, Job is saying that he would not complain if there were no cause for complaint. Secondly, should he be expected to be joyfully partake of his sufferings as a seasoned meal? Absolutely not. So here, salt is seasoning of food that makes it enjoyable to eat. Point three. Salt was used in the Levitical offerings. That is the salt of the food offering of the Leviticus chapter 2. We don't have time to read chapter 2, but let me just give you some things. Which taught propitiation with emphasis on the portion of the suffering Messiah, Jesus Christ, the future Jesus Christ. Salt was also used in other offerings as well. Salt in the food offerings had a special meaning. It teaches the concept of preservation or eternal security, preserved for all history. Salt was used to teach the point of doctrine. Leviticus 2:13. Every grain offering of yours, moreover, you shall season with salt, so that the salt of the covenant of your God, the salt of the covenant of your God, shall not be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. Here we learn a great deal about the ancient uses of salt and doctrines taught by the ancient worship of our God. We learn two laws which were applicable to all the meat offerings. They were to offer nothing leavened, Leviticus chapter 2, verse 11, and they were to salt every meat offering, verse 13. Leaven is mentioned because it produces fermentation or a chemical breakdown or corruption. Salt is added for almost the opposite reason. Salt was a preservative and a seasoning. Salt had the power to strengthen food and to preserve it. Let me just stop and say something. Things we're studying here are applicable in the Colossians 4 passage. Your speech seasoned with salt. We learn from this what that means. See, it's a preservative. Does your speech preserve? It's preventative. Does your speech prevent? Does what a parent teach a child prevent the child from dangerous sins? Is your speech preventative? Does your speech preserve? And there are so many ways to do it. So many ways to teach it. I will never forget the way that just wise. I didn't know my mom was wise. But my friend and I were going to double date and go to Galveston. We're in high school. Now, Mom didn't say, don't go here, don't go here. This is what she said. Just remember, if you go into a wrong place, you have to be ready to give your life up for your date. Give my life up? Are you kidding? I don't love this girl. We just got a date. I'm not about ready to die. Do you know what? I made sure we didn't go into the wrong place. I made sure we went into a nice restaurant. We did nice things, see? I wasn't about ready to die. That was her way of teaching it. There's so many different ways for a parent to do it. For teaching wisdom with salt. See, to strengthen, to preserve, to prevent, and to season. Okay, salt was a preservative and a seasoning. Salt had the power to strengthen food, to preserve it. Our speech should do that. By adding salt, they learned self-surrender to the Lord, taught in the sacrifice by which all impurity and hypocrisy were eliminated. Salt was valuable. You put salt on things, you didn't have a whole lot. We buy those things, you know, with the yellow iodine and all that stuff in it, and we just all over the place. Too much, generally. You didn't have salt like that. It was precious. So when you put salt on your offering to God, that was your offering to Him. That was your giving to Him, self-sacrifice to Him. The salt of the sacrifice is called the salt of the covenant because the common life salt was the symbol of covenant, treaties being concluded and rendered from a firm and immutable according to well-known custom of the ancient Greeks. Biblical Commentary of the Old Testament by Callan Delage, Volume 2, the Pentateuch. Salt was used in the ancient world as a sign of treaty, which had been made. As a covenant of this kind was called a covenant of salt, equivalent to an indissolvable covenant. So, here added salt to the sacrifice is designated as salt of the covenant of God because of its imparting strength and purity to the sacrifice, by which Israel was strengthened and fortified in covenant relationship with Jehovah. Does your speech strengthen someone's relationship with the Lord? Or does it turn them off? Only you know. The burnt offering, which portrayed propitiation, with emphasis on the work of the Messiah Christ, also used salt. Here salt was used to teach the efficacy of the work of Christ and eternal security. Ezra 6:9. And that which day, Jews in Jerusalem, rebuilding the city and the temple, have need of. And that which they have need of, both young bullocks, rams, lambs, for the burnt offerings of the God of heaven, the Persian king of Israel is speaking, you're to give them wheat, salt, wine, and oil, according to the appointment of the priests, which are at Jerusalem. Let it be given to them day by day without fail. Make sure they have salt for their sacrifices. The offering is not complete without salt. One more of the special interest yet in the future, that is in the offering in the millennium, yet to happen in the future. Millennium sacrifices are to require salt. Ezekiel 43, we'll be studying this. If the Lord tarries and I get through with it before I die. Ezekiel 43:24. You shall present them, this is in the millennium, you shall present them before the Lord, and the priest shall throw salt on them, and they shall offer them up as a burnt offering to the Lord. In the millennium, salt will be required. Again, the salt has the teaching of purity and holiness of the Messiah, and teaches eternal security, preserving. Once you believe in Jesus Christ, your Savior, there is no way you can lose your salvation. You have a covenant of salt. Your salvation is a covenant of salt. You can't lose salvation. Different people come up with different ways and different scriptures that they try to say you can lose salvation. People, you're sealed with a covenant of salt. God doesn't break it. The salt teaches preservation of the sacrifice of Jesus. 4. Salt is used in 3 biblical categories of judgment. First, it was used in personal judgment of Lot's wife, who was turned into a pillar of salt in Genesis 19:9. Why salt? Lot's wife, unnamed in Scripture, chose not to be preserved by the protective righteousness of God, and so she was preserved by the wrath of the righteousness of God. Salt and brimstone was coming down on Sodom and Gomorrah. She turned around and looked. She received their salt. This is also judgment in crisis. Deuteronomy 29:23. All its land is brimstone and salt, a burning waste, unsown, unproductive, and no grass grows in it, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah. Admah and Zoalim, which the Lord overthrew in His anger and in His wrath. All this land is brimstone and salt, a burning waste, unproductive. Like the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah, where Sodom and Gomorrah existed, we now have the Dead Sea, the Salt Sea. All the salt in this the Salt Sea was where Sodom and Gomorrah existed before judgment. When God judged these cities and this area, God planted the greatest salt deposits. And Lot's wife was caught up in that which she loved more than she loved being with the Lord. Judges 9:45. Abimelech did what many did in ancient times. He made sure a city he had conquered would not be rebuilt by covering it with salt. Salt will be used in eternal judgment for those who do not believe God is going to eternally judge the unrighteous. The eternal judgment of the lake of fire is described in terms of salt in Mark 9:47. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worms that eat them do not die, and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Description of the eternal lake of fire. So everyone who refuses to believe in Jesus Christ will be sprinkled with the salt of fire for all eternity. People, don't deny it. 5. Salt is used to describe the spiritual believer who spends maximum time being filled with the Holy Spirit. Matthew 5:13. You are the salt of the earth. Or more critically, you are the salt for the earth. I prefer for the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. This is not the loss of salvation, but a wasted life. And I want you to know something about this person. He's a believer. He grew in the Word, was used by God, and then lost it. People, you can lose it. You have to guard it. It's a shame that people reach around 70 and think, well, I'm not important to God anymore. I'm not used with God anymore. I can't go out on the mission fields. I can't do this. I can't do that. So it really doesn't matter about me anymore. You lose your salt. You lose your purpose. Great prayer warriors are us that are in our 70s and 80s. 90s. Great witness. Great encouragement to youth. Great wisdom to share. So don't lose your salt. This was not the loss of salvation, but a wasted life. We are left here on earth after salvation for the sake of the earth. Not for your sake, for the sake of the earth. That is, we are left here to preserve the glory and love of God. To prevent evil from overtaking the earth. You can tell by that the body of Christ is pretty much lost its saltiness in America. We don't prevent too much in America anymore. We don't prevent immorality. We don't prevent abominable acts. We don't prevent very much. We pretty much have lost, as a body of Christ, our saltiness. We're not preventing in the world today. By the way, the Greek word translated tasteless is translated fools in Romans 1:22. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. It could be translated being claiming to be wise, they became tasteless. Lost its salt. Lost its preventive power. Lost its preserving power. Lost everything. Mark 9:50. Salt is good. But if the salt becomes unsalty, with what will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. I remember when I went into the military, that's where I first really came in contact with the importance of salt. At home, don't use too much salt on this, don't put a lot of salt on that. That was kind of my orientation to salt. And then in the military, every morning we had to take salt tablets and put them in our mouth. They stood right there to be sure you took them. What is this? This isn't good for me. They want me to take a salt tablet. Yes, it was. Because after I took that, they made me run 5 miles. They made me march. They made me do this. They made me do that. And I sweated, ladies. And this and that, ladies perspired. And all of this. You had to have salt. You had to have salt in your body. Not too much. You had to have it. Salt is important, people. Salt is good. It refers to a believer who walks in the Holy Spirit, walks in the Word of God. And when he speaks, grace flows from his mouth. But if the salt becomes unsalty, that is, becomes contaminated by the world, living in the flesh, with what will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves. This is, continue to grow in the Word of God, increasing in the knowledge of God, Colossians 1:10, growing in the knowledge of our Lord, 2 Peter 3:18. Be at peace with one another, result of loving one another as Jesus Christ loves you. Luke 14:34. Therefore salt is good, but if even salt has become tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? You see, I want you to understand something. He's not talking about the world here. He's talking about the body of Christ. He's talking about you and me. He's not talking about the world. If the salt becomes tasteless, people, if the body of Christ becomes tasteless, how are we going to influence the world? If we go along with the world, we're not going to give it anything. We're not going to preserve anything, prevent anything, if we're right there with the world. This is talking about you and me. Not the world. You and me. Pay attention. If you do not walk in the Holy Spirit, continue to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and God the Father from His Word, you're worthless to the world. You're worthless to Christ. You're saved, but you're worthless. Make every day in your life count. Grow in the Word. Let grace flow from your mouth. Your speech, always with grace, with salt being seasoned, is the salt of the earth. God add His blessing to the reading, studying of His Word. Let's close in a word of prayer. We have many things to come before You, Father. We come before You about young people. Our yearly camp coming up. I pray that the teachers, the staff, counselors, every time they open their mouth in front of these young people, their speech will be seasoned with salt. These young people will come out wanting to be like Christ. Then, Father, we have prayer in our own church, the Langstons, Danielle, young girl, 17, with cancer. Prayer requests that were not given for various reasons. Because everyone in this room has a prayer request. And You know what it is, Father. And we salt our prayers with the truthfulness of the work of Christ. Because it is because of Him that we're even able to come to You in prayer. And then, Father, we pray that You will take today's message, that Your Spirit can use it in this assembly and throughout the world. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.